in this prayer to present yourself to the Holy Spirit by faith, trusting Him. We move into some very difficult verses that have been widely translated, but they're not that difficult. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. And we do that by testing ourselves, examining ourselves, to see if we are trusting the Spirit to illuminate for us, to open up for us the truth that is going on in these passages that we're looking at the end of chapter 2. They are widely translated. They are really not understood, but they're not that difficult if we just allow the Spirit to open up and show us simply what's going on in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now move into the area of battle of seeing the truth that is given in your Scripture. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see, that we might follow what's going on in these verses. We bring no preconceived theology or ideas, seeking simply, Heavenly Father, to understand, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth herein. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we were at the Jerusalem Council. Peter had it right. In fact, Peter was really the spokesman of the gospel of salvation by grace and faith. More than anyone else, he was doing it correctly. Now in verse 11 and following, we shift over to Antioch. And what I want you to be aware of is how easy it is to move from grace and faith to some form of works, law, some system of performance, something that you have to do for God. How easy we can be moved away from simply trusting Him. Now, in verse 11, but when Peter came to Antioch, so we have moved now to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. In other words, not behind his back, which we just noted, which is the custom of legalists, of law, of those who are on some kind of performance system. Paul does not do it behind his back. He does it to his face because he stood condemned. Paul does not condemn Peter. The gospel does. The gospel condemns Peter's action. What Peter is doing and trying to get others to do with him is contrary to the gospel. So the gospel has condemned him, not Paul. Paul isn't judging Peter. The gospel is. Verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, we studied this, but now James also had it right at the Jerusalem Council, but he's gone back to law. And now he sends in his spies. We're in Galatians 2, verse 12. He sends his spies in. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they, these spies, these legalists, these people who are under law, came, Peter began to withdraw, that is to withdraw from the Gentiles, and hold himself aloof. Now note what a performance system does. A performance system. Fearing the party of the circumcision. Now any time you're under a performance system, I want you to understand it breeds fear. It breeds control. And this is the way a lot of churches and denominations control people. And they do this with this fear. So what Peter now has done, eating with the Gentiles is not the issue, eating or not eating, but doing it as a basis of his spiritual life, like he's wrong in eating with the Gentiles, and now saying this is what you have to do, Peter is wrong. Now what Peter has done is the whole problem of the church. Now what is the problem of the church? The problem of the church is saved, And I mean by that eternal redemption, saved by grace and faith. And then move over here and try to live by law, by some type of performance. And this is what Peter's doing. He's saved by grace and faith, just simply trusting God, the one that God sent. But now he wants to live by some performance standard, some performance system. And so Paul is going to have to move in at this point. Now, verse 13. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Okay, we studied this, but very quickly, what is a hypocrite in the view of God? A hypocrite person is this, one who is saved by just trusting God, the one that God sent, Jesus Christ, and then over here, going to live by law, like, oh, this is the way I was really saved. This is the way I live. I'm going to live by do and do. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do the law. That is a hypocrite. That isn't the way you were saved. How were you saved? Well, I was saved by simply trusting. Well, then why did you put on a mask? Because that's what a hypocrite is. Hypocrite means a person who puts on a mask. It comes from the old Greek plays. They didn't have makeup and all that we do today. They would just put up a mask. And the mask here, they're putting on this mask like they were saved by law. And they're doing things by law, by doing and obeying and doing all the things that their church says to do. All the things that their movement says to do. That isn't how you were saved, is it? No. You're saved by simply trusting God. Remember, we're dealing with the church. We're dealing with those who did at one point, for one moment at least, understood, all I have to do is trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved. Boom. That's the way you're going to live. But what happens is people come over here and they're going to try to live now by doing something for God. And that's a hypocrite. And what's so bad here is, people, how easy it is to follow the law. It sounds right. What could sound more right than things of the law? You've got to be good and you've got to repent and you've got to confess and you've got to do this and you've got to obey God and you've got to be moral and you've got to emote and you've got to serve and you've got to learn. You've got to go to church. What could sound more right? And try to have that, how I'm going to be right with God. And people flock to that and leave this. And this is why Paul doesn't want to get involved in personality. People, when you get your eyes on people, high reputation, people who have some type of reputation, some type of position, you're going to be blinded to this because they're going to lead you here. Now, we're ready to resume our study in verse 14. We left off Wednesday night at verse 13. Now verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? All right, what's going on? Now remember what we're doing. I don't want to spend years here. I want to just flow through this. I want every one of you to be able to pick up the book of Galatians anywhere and understand what's going on. And if you're able to do that in Galatians, let me tell you, Romans will be a piece of cake. Because it's all laid down right here in this very brief book. All right, let's see what's going on. But Paul remained silent as long as he could. But now he has to act. Because Peter has made this a public issue. When I saw, you know what's really interesting here is you can always tell legalists, self-righteous people, they can always see sin. They can spot sin in a minute and let you know about it and talk about it. But if you understand the gospel, you're quick to see hypocrisy. But that's a little more difficult to see because in the surface it's going to look right. But it isn't right. But when I saw, now this is important, they were not straightforward. Okay, here we have it again and again, over and over. Let me just quickly say this so I don't have to repeat it anymore today. The model, the pattern, is how you were saved. Now, let me say this. Here's the way it should be. That you are saved. You are saved by grace and that means God does the work, and faith, this is the way you are to live. You are to live by grace and faith, just as you were saved. Now, there are preachers who tell you that is not true. There are people who tell you, no, now that you are a Christian, now you have to do and do. Now, people, what they say is not true just because they say it. But I'm honest enough to let you know that this is the pattern of how you and I are to live is not true just because I say it so. Let's examine the scripture and see what you see. See if we can see what Paul is saying. And what I want you to notice is Paul is saying this is how you are to live, just as you were saved. All right, let's see if we can see that now. They were not straightforward. How do I know what is straight? What is straight? How do I know that? How am I going to know what is straight? Okay. The way you know what is straight and walking straight is, the next phrase, the truth of the gospel. What Paul is saying is this. They're not walking, and see if this clicks with you. They're not walking straight, and that is according to the truth of the gospel by which they were saved. Paul is really dramatically showing us the pattern does stand. How you were saved is how you're going to walk. That brings us to a very important question. What is the truth of the gospel? Now, we saw this in verse 3, but let's just be sure we're together on it. The word gospel in the Greek means good news. Gospel means good news. Now, what is the truth of, this is a beautiful phrase, what is the truth of the gospel? What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is this, people. I, God, will do for you. I, God, will do it. You, this is our part, trust me. Faith. This is the truth of the gospel. God doing the work, and we appropriate what he has done to ourselves by simply trusting him. That's the truth of the gospel. Now, ask yourself, is what I'm doing over here in living, is it according to how I was saved? Then you'll know whether or not you're walking straight forward. Are you walking straight according to the gospel? See, is what they say you have to do to recover from sin? Someone says to recover from sin, you have to repent. If you just repent, then you'll be recovered from sin. Question, is that what you did to be saved? No, I trusted in the one God sent. Ah! Someone tells you what you have to do in order to recover from the power of sin as a Christian, you have to confess sin. That'll do it. Question, is that according? Is that walking to according to how I was saved? No, I just trusted God, the one he sent. Someone says you have to feel sorry. Someone says you have to commit. Someone says you have to do this and do that and on and whatever their list is. Ask yourself, you've got the ruler inside of what is a straightforward walk. It's according to how I was saved. That's the straight walk. The truth from the source of the gospel. This is the genitive of source. Truth from the source of the gospel, and the truth from the source of the gospel is that God will do it. We trust him. We trust him to recover from sin for a righteous life. All right, you want a righteous life. The Galatians want a righteous life. You want a righteous life. How are you going to get a righteous life? Well, you got to work real hard. Don't sin. Be good. Get into our list. Don't do the things we say. Do the things we say. Question. Is that what I did to be saved? No. What did you do to be saved? I believed and trusted God. Ah, do it again. What do you mean do it again? Do you mean to tell me that if all I do is I walk my life and trust the one that God sent, in this case the Holy Spirit, he will produce righteousness in me? Bingo. You just got it. You trusted him here, and what did he do? He saved you. You can trust him here, people, and he'll give you a righteous life. He'll give you spiritual love. He'll give you sinlessness. He'll transform you into the image of His Son, your Savior. But how? By trusting Him. Here is the pattern. Walking straight forward to the gospel. When a believer walks according to law, any kind of law, what I mean by law, works. Where you have to do something other than just trust. People always ask yourself, when people tell you this is what you have to do, is that straightforward with the gospel? All I did in the gospel was trust Him. And He did it. He did it, not me. And He didn't do it because I did some other things. All I did was trust Him. So when I walk by law, by doing, by obeying, by whatever this church or denomination or organization, whatever their list is that I have to do, I want you to understand something. You are walking in deviation. You have deviated from the truth of the gospel. If we could imagine the gospel as a straight line, and that straight line is, I do the work, you just trust me, and we walk by it. And if you can imagine now, I'm going to do something else, though. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess. I'm going to be good. I'm going to commit. And whatever it is, people, I want you to see what you're doing. You have deviated. You've taken a different route now, a different walk from the walk by which you were saved. And that's what this word here means. If you have the NIV, you'll note that in the NIV this says, acting in line. The New American Standard says, they are not straightforward. The NIV says, acting in line. That's a good translation. But again, in line with what? In line with how you were saved. People, I'm not doing, this is where this comes from. The pattern of your salvation is the pattern on how we are to live. What I want to show you is the Greek word. Now, we haven't dealt a whole lot in the Greek through this and will not, but every now and then, a little jewel can come out so that you can see what is going on. So that we can get this. The Greek word is orthopodeo. Put it on the board. Ortho, and this is the transliteration of the of letter for letter. Orthopodeo. Now, orthopodeo, that's this word straight line here. This is where we get the word, for an example, orthopedic. What's orthopedic? Foot straightening. That's what orthopedic is. We're going to straighten your foot. Well, the first thing you want to be sure is your doctor knows what a straight foot is. Because if he doesn't know what a straight foot is, you're in trouble. But if he knows what a straight foot is, then he can help you. See? And that's where this word comes from. Straighten it out. Also, another English word comes from this, the word orthodox. Orthodox. What is orthodox in Scripture? The truth of the gospel, dear people. Not the truth of law, but the truth of the gospel. That's what's orthodox. Are you walking in an orthodox manner? What am I asking? Are you walking according to how you were saved? That establishes what is orthodox, what is right. I have been called a heretic by many different pastors when I moved from works to recovery from sin by faith and living by faith. And it's very interesting because I've been called a heretic. Now, what a heretic is one who moves from the truth, does not teach the truth, deviates from the truth, because I teach faith. You have to answer yourself, who's the heretic? Who is not orthodox? Someone who says in their teaching to you, what I encourage you to do is to walk in a manner in which you were saved, or someone who says, I want you to walk in a manner that deviates from that by which you were saved. The orthodox in this word, in this verse, clearly shows the orthodox person is one who walks according to how they were saved. That's how we're going to determine what is orthodox. So, very simply stated, is what you have to do, in your idea, to recover from sin as a believer, does it line up with the way that you were saved? Does what you have to do to live a righteous life, to have spiritual love, the love of Christ flowing through you, live sinlessly, live according to the manner in which Christ is pleasing to God, be transformed into the image of Christ is what you have to do these things in keeping with the way that you were saved. You know, you receive imputed righteousness by faith in Christ. How do you think you're going to get a righteous life? Now by being good? Or by the same way you received imputed righteousness? Just trust in Him and let Him do it. Many people have as much problem accepting the fact that if you will just walk by faith and trusting the one God sent, faith and directed toward the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will pour into you a righteous life, there are many people who have just as much trouble accepting this as there are a multitude of people who accept the fact all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and you are imputed righteousness. Now, remember, I'm dealing with the church, so I'm assuming, not even assuming, I am saying that when I say church, I mean those who have been saved by grace and faith by just trusting in Jesus Christ. So you know that's true. All I had to do to get imputed with righteousness as a sinner, an unbeliever, was trust Him. And I was imputed righteousness. Then why is it so difficult for people to believe that all I have to do is walk by faith in Him and He will give me this righteous life? But they can't accept that. No, now you've got to do. Now you've got to deviate from this. And I'm telling you, what I'm seeing going on here, that is the problem of the church. Trying to deviate from how we were originally and initially saved by simply faith. Just simply trusting. That's orthodox. Trusting God is orthodox. Now, another thing to note here, again and again, and here we have it in this verse, live how you were saved. Keep walking according to the manner in which you were saved, recovery from sin, righteous life, all these things I've gone through. How am I going to get those? Go back to how you were saved. Walk straight forward according to how you were saved. The gospel. Never move from the truth of the gospel. Don't follow man. Keep your eyes off of man. I don't care how wonderful they are, how high reputation they are. Just, you put a blinder and keep your eyes on the gospel. How I was saved is how I'm going to deal with God and how God is going to deal with me. And I know who you are, and I know but that doesn't line up with how I was saved. And I'm going to stay with the gospel. See, Peter has shifted gears. He's going to move from how he was saved. So this is so important. Do not move. Everyone claims that their list is not works. Well, no. You're misunderstanding. This isn't works. All I want to ask you is, are you doing something other than just trusting Him? Well, yes, then it's works. If it isn't faith, it's works. If you're not just trusting Him to do it for you, but you have to do something, people, that's works. I don't care how control of the English language I may have to manipulate to you. No, this is not works. I want you to be orthodox. Just ask your question. Is all you're doing trusting God? No, you've got to do this. Well, then wait a minute. That isn't how I was saved. You're leading me away from the truth of the gospel. And this is why it's so important to understand the truth of the gospel. Failure to understand how you were saved is a failure to understand how to live. Failure to understand how you're saved is going to lead to failure to understand how to live. I said to Peter in the presence of all. Now, in Jerusalem, what did he do in the previous verses? It was in private, wasn't it? But now in Antioch, it's public. Okay, people, different circumstances, different leading of the Spirit. You know, people who like law, every time this is what ought to happen, every time this is what ought to happen. You can't do that in a spirit-filled life. I think everybody in this circumstance should do this. No. This is why we can't live each other's lives. Because you have to allow this flexibility. Now, in Jerusalem, he did it in private. In Antioch, in public. Now, what's the difference in our study? In the Jerusalem, what was the issue? The issue was the gospel. Does Peter, James, John, Do y'all have the same gospel I have? That if you just believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved. Because Paul didn't want to get this in front of the whole people. Because why? The people would get their eyes on people. Well, we're going to follow James and John and Peter, who have a different gospel than Paul over here. They don't. But I'm just saying, if they did. So what is at issue to Paul is, I don't want the gospel to lose here. I just want to go to these men in private and ask them. And talk about it. But now in Jerusalem is an entirely different issue, because here the gospel has been accepted. The people in Antioch are living by that gospel. They're living according to how they were saved. So, and he's taking people right out of the congregation. So Paul now says, I've got to handle this so that we can all see what's going on. And Paul says this, if you, Peter, being a Jew, and the point here is there's no advantage in being a Jew, live like a Gentile, that is outside of the law in liberty, and not like the Jews who live under the law. Let me repeat that. If you, being a Jew, there's no advantage in being a Jew now, live like a Gentile, that is in liberty, without the law, and not like the Jews who are under the law, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You're not being consistent, Peter. Aha. What's the issue? Be consistent. Be consistent. If you're saved by grace and faith, live by grace and faith. Don't do the problem of the church. Saved by grace and faith, and then go to the law. That's inconsistent. Okay, let's see if we can see what happens. How is it that you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? That is, compel Gentiles to live under the law. Peter is trying to force Gentiles to live under the law while he had lived like the Gentiles, not under the law. Okay, the word compel. We've seen it before in our study in Galatians already. Anytime you get yourself under a system program, performance program, they're going to compel you, force you, get you in line with what they do. Their denomination, their movement, whatever it is. You've got to get in line with us. Compel, judge, control, constrain, do all of these things. Now, if you look at verse 3 in Galatians 2, verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. What does that mean? People, grace doesn't compel. Grace and faith do not try to control you. Tell you what you have to do and not do. But when you have a system, when you have your list of what you have to do, I'm going to make sure everybody gets in this list. And our group is going to be known by our list. We're all Baptists, so we have our list. We're Methodists, we have our list. We're Presbyterian, we have our list. We're Catholic, we have our list. We're this, we have our list. We're a little church we have our own separate list. We have our list. What's the list? What do you have to do? Wait a minute, that's not how I was saved. The word to compel, which we've already studied, you remember, it can be done in two different ways under the Greek understanding. One, by actual overt force. Hurt you in some way. Get you in line. It also means to work on the soul under guilt, shame, just keep beating you, keep pressing you, keep telling you how wrong you are, and just keep bringing shame, or try to bring shame and guilt into your life. Now, this is why Peter had to be handled in public. Peter was trying to compel the whole assembly to get in line with his thinking of the law. Get in line with do and do for God. He wanted to put them under the law. So, Paul has to stop that, because that's not true. Now, what's going on today? I want to just stop for a moment and talk a moment about what's going on. Christianity today is trying to put the world under law. We're trying to get the world under law. And what's so bad? The world doesn't even have the power to obey it. We want Disney World to do what we want. We want the president. We want this company. We want these people. We want everybody to do our list. People, they don't have the power. And neither do you. And when you put people under law, I just want to show you what happens. When you put people under law, like we're trying to do, we being the church, not us individually, but what so many Christians are trying to do, get the world to do this. Boy, if you have any lesbians or homosexuals, we're banning you and we're going to boycott you. And if you do this, and if you don't do this, and you've got to do this, and you don't do that, and on and on and on. People, the world doesn't have the power to do what you want them to do. And when you put the world under law, as we're going to see in Galatians, the law is designed to increase sin. When you put the world under law, I want to tell you something, the sin is just going to come out bigger and bigger and more. And Christians are going to stand back and see how right we are, see how sinful the world is. No, you put them under law. You forced them under that law. You made sin very obvious, and you increased the doing of sin by bringing them under law. Now what happens? What does the world do? The world becomes angry. It becomes angry at the church because of all of this, the increase of sin. It becomes angry. But people, listen, it doesn't become angry at the church because we presented them the gospel. It becomes angry at the church because we gave them the law. Shame on us. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected is not the issue in all of these big movements going on to control the world, control the United States. It's just our list. People, our message is good news, gospel. It's not control. It's not compelling. Our message is the gospel. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. But they don't hear that. All they hear is, we want you to stop this, do this, don't do that, do that. Which they have no power to do in the eyes of God. And that's what Peter is here trying to do in our study. Verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. All right, we, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, James, are Jews by nature, first birth. No merit in the flesh. Not sinners. All right, what does this mean? Sinners? Well, first of all, the Pharisees' law referred to all Gentiles as sinners. But as we're going to see, sinners is a technical word here, and it's going to refer to unbelievers, not right with God. From among the Gentiles. One thing I want to give you here and then move into the important, the movement of Paul's argument is this. Here's another wonderful thing about the gospel. A correct understanding of the gospel, and then I want to add correct living by the gospel, takes care of all prejudice. Christianity hasn't given the world a solution to prejudice. In fact, we breed prejudice with our do's and don'ts. Solution to prejudice. Racial prejudice. Black, white, and Mexican in America, primarily. Sexual prejudice. Male, female. We'll stop there. Any kind of prejudice. Wealth, rich, poor. The gospel is the only solution to any prejudice. Because the gospel says this. The gospel says all people, no matter your race, all people, no matter your color, no matter your sex, no matter your IQ, no matter your wealth status, all people are unrighteous. God sent His Son for all. And all people can be made righteous, justified, by simply trusting in God. There's no room. People, if you walk down the street by the gospel and you run into a person of a race or a sex or financial status or whatever it is that you are prejudiced to, you won't be. Because the gospel is the end of all prejudice. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. You are an unbeliever by birth in the human race. Christ died for you. All you have to do is believe on Him just like everyone else. It is the solution. But even Christians put aside the gospel, and they walk according to some prejudice. But the gospel is the solution to all prejudice. So a correct understanding of the gospel, living by the gospel, removes all prejudice in understanding the gospel. See? I don't care who you are. You're black, you're white, you're Mexican, you're Oriental, wherever you are, Indian, whatever. How do you get a relationship with God? Are you closer to God because you're white? You're closer to God because you're Indian? You're closer to God because you're Jew? No. We're all reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. See, this gets into your view of God. The gospel, we've seen this before. The gospel is your view of God. Is how one race is reconciled to God different than how another race? That's your view of God. No. Then there's no room for prejudice. So if we walk again by the truth of the gospel, all this prejudice stuff is set aside. So prejudice is removed by the gospel. All are condemned. All are redeemed the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, verses 16 through 21. 16 through 21. Central passage to our study in understanding Paul's argument. The problem of the church, saved by grace, live by law. Some of these verses are widely translated and not understood. But people, if we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate and to open our eyes, we're going to see what's going on in these verses, and they're not difficult at all. And if you see these verses, you can open up Romans 7 and just fly right through it, 6 and 7, if you see what's going on in these few verses. Now, what is Paul dealing with? He's dealing with the fact that we're saved by grace. That is the gospel. And then live by law. That's what Peter is doing. That's what he's talking to Peter now. So he's using what Paul is going to do. He's going to use the gospel, how we're saved, as a pattern of how we are to live. Do everything in the Christian life the same way by which you were saved. Now, by the way, I'm going to be honest all the way through with little parentheses remarks. There are many pastors who tell you no, and you have to decide yourself. I've made up my mind, and I've been given the gift of pastor teacher by God the Holy Spirit, not because I earn or deserve it. You have to make up your own personal mind, people. Is how you were saved the pattern on how you are to live? Because I can tell you right now, I could bring a whole room of preachers up here who would tell you that is not true. And now that you're saved, you're going to have to do this, and they'll each have their own list of what you have to do. They'll each have something different. They won't even all agree on what you have to do now. But they'll all have a list on what you have to do now that you're a Christian in order to live the Christian life. And you have to decide for yourself. Am I going to live straightforward to how I was saved, or are these other ways right? And Paul is making it very clear that we should walk how we are saved. The pattern of our salvation is fundamental to how we are to live, and that is what is going on in these verses if we'll see it. So let me just start with a little chart here, and we'll go through it. Here's the gospel. And on this side, I'm going to put the gospel. Now, the truth of the gospel is, I am saved, justified by grace and faith. Now, this is then the way I should walk. I should live. I'll use the word live. And when I say live, please understand now we're talking about recovery from sin, having a righteous life, sinlessness, spiritual love, being in the image of Christ, all of these things. Live by grace and faith. Okay. This is what Paul is saying. This is the truth. Problem of the church is, saved by grace and faith. So we'll put here just saved by grace and faith. And then live by law. You remember from chapter 1, verse 6? Live by a different gospel. What does it mean different? Different than the gospel by which you were saved. Anytime you go to law, you're now living under a different gospel from which that by which you were saved. That's what the word different meant. Different from by which you were saved. So saved by grace and faith, and then want to live by law. This is what Peter is doing. This is the problem of the church. Now, just so you'll get it in your mind at this point, we have something else we could do. Saved by law, and that is by doing for God, obeying God, sacraments of the church, lordship salvation, inviting Christ into your heart, public profession of faith, water baptism, or some other ritual. A lot of things that different groups will have that you do to be saved. Inviting them into your heart, make him Lord of all. I got a whole long list, but you get the idea. Anything that I do, something I have to do, and then live by law, by doing. Now, I want to tell you something. It's going to strike you. This group right here that says you're saved by works, let's put works here. You're saved by works, something that man does, and you live by works. Doggone it, at least they're consistent. This is integrity. This is not integrity. I know people who talk, just the whole deal is integrity, but they're saved by grace and faith and live by law. People, that's not integrity. That's not walking straight forward. That's not straightforward. That's not integrity. This is integrity. Saved by works, live by works. Well, at least you're consistent. I have to hand that to you. Here's another integrity. Saved by grace and faith, live by grace and faith. So you kind of got, I hope, the picture of what's going on here. What is being said. Now, most people, the church, live right here. And remember, when I say church, there are a lot of people who are in this battle. I want you to understand that. A lot of denominations and movements that claim to be Christian, they're not, because their salvation is by works or something you do. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those who have been saved by grace and faith, and a great number of them move over to some form of works, something you have to do. So they're inconsistent. They're not orthodox with their gospel, how they are saved. They're not going by the truth of the gospel. So anytime anyone tells you, you have to live some way, do something to accomplish your Christian life other than how you were saved, people, you just got to get in your mind, wait a minute. There's something wrong. There's a red flag here. That is not how I was saved. Now, in these verses, Paul's whole argument is based on this pattern right here. Saved by grace, live by grace. Saved by grace, live by law. And if you'll see that, these verses should flow for you. And let me see if I can help you have them flow before we even get to work. Because I'm not going to spend months and months and months. I'm just going to spend, hopefully, just a day. But let's take a look. Because my foremost thing is that you see what's going on. So we're going to read through some of these verses. Let's see if we got it. And then we'll go back and put it together, see if it still is making sense, and then put it together again. All right, verse 16. What's he doing in verse 16? What Paul is doing in verse 16 is making it very clear that both Paul and Peter were saved by justification by faith. Nothing more other than faith in Jesus Christ. Faith only and faith alone. Let's read it and just see if you see that, so that we can see what we're doing in these passages. So that's my whole point here, is to teach you. All right, let's look at Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times he deals with faith. People, he's dealing with the truth of the gospel. He's not making a big issue out of the work of Christ on the cross here. He's not making a big issue of the justification of God, God's part. His main deal here is what? Our part. Faith or works. Three times faith, three times works. Do you see that when I read through it? Those are the two things that contrast here. What's my part? Works or faith? Doing for God or simply trusting God? Now, help me, because I want these tapes to go out as our basics and first and everything. If any of these verses don't, just raise your hand. You don't even have to say anything. Just, I'll see your hand. Just go like that. I'll see if it isn't going to flow for you in this first walkthrough. So the first thing he's doing in 16, he's showing Peter how they were saved, how they were initially saved. Any problem? Okay. Now, what's he going to do next? Verses 17 and 18. Difficult for a lot of people to understand. What's Paul doing? Paul is taking Peter's position. And Peter's position is saved by grace and faith and going to law, going to works, going to doing something. So in verses 17 and 18, Paul is going to show that Peter is wrong in seeking now to live by the law. You write that down and we'll look at it. And then in verses 19 through 21, he's going to relay the truth, how the model does stand. So let's just start with that kind of a flow. Verse 16 is the first verse in this ending flow. This is how we're saved, Peter. We both were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're both justified by faith. Verses 17 and 18, but Peter, you have now moved from that and you want to do works. Let me show you what happens. Let me show you what happens. And then in verses 19 to 21, let me show you what should happen. Let me show you what should happen. So I want to be sure. So verse 16 is what? Verse 16 is how we did it. What we did? Faith in Jesus Christ for justification. Verses 17, 18, Peter now makes the shift and he wants to live by works. He wants to live by doing. Verses 19 through 21, this is the truth on how we should walk. Okay. Let's see if this can work together now. Can we put this together? He's going to show us that the pattern stands. Verse 16. Peter and Paul saved by grace. Verse 17. Paul is most adamant about what Peter or anyone else is doing when they try to live by law. Now, listen. If you realize that he is here taking Peter's position, that law has merit. He is here taking Peter's position that law has merit. If that is true, then this is what happens. He tells you what happens in verses 17 and 18. If law really does have merit for us to live by, and by law I mean anything you and I do, then I want to show you what happens. 16, saved, let's use the word justified or saved, by faith. Okay, 17, you go to law. If you're right in switching over to works, then you make Christ a minister of sin. Now you may say how, and if you'll stay with me, I'll show you. All I want you to do is follow through Paul's thinking, because these verses are not difficult. Verse 18, I want to show you what you do to yourself. You make yourself a transgressor. Okay, let's just read these verses now. Verse 16 we've read, that's how we did it. Verse 17, but. Verse 16, you're saved by faith, but. Look what he says now in verse 17. If, while seeking to be justified in Christ, faith in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, not justified. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Now I want to just talk with you because I don't want you to miss it. If you tell somebody that you're saved by just believing in Jesus Christ, and they say to you, no, you're not saved. You have to do this. You have to make him Lord. You have to do the sacraments of the church. You have to be baptized. You have to make public confession. You have to, whatever their list is, what they're saying to you is this. Faith in Christ is not sufficient to save you. Jesus Christ is not sufficient to save you if you just trust Him. If that is true, now here's where you want to listen. If that is true, then what does faith in Christ do? Because I come along and say, I'm saved by simply trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You say, no, that is not enough. Then what you're saying is, then my trusting in Christ is just a way that is going to lead me and reveal to me that I am a sinner, that I'm not justified, and there's still more to do. Time out. Anybody not understand that? If I say that I'm saved or justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and you say no, you're not, that's not enough, you've got to do our list. Law. Then what you're telling me is that my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm still unrighteous, means that this just is going to point me, doesn't save me, it's going to point me to the fact that I am still a sinner, unbeliever, and I still am in need of doing some works. So therefore, Jesus Christ becomes a minister of sin. What is a minister of sin? One who serves the purpose of sin. One who takes you to sin. That's a minister. Takes you, serves you, brings you to sin. Because I thought, see, I would stop right here. Boom. I have faith in Christ. I stop. I'm saved. Oh, no, 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 no. What you have to do, they say, you have to see that isn't enough. That all that does is bring you to the fact that you're a sinner. Now what you need to do is this. So Peter, if you, like in verse 16, say that you saw justification by faith, and then in verse 17 you want to go to law, let me show you what you're doing, Peter. You're making Jesus Christ a minister of sin, not of life. I hope that makes it simple, and you've got to be honest. If anyone doesn't see that, let me know. I'm not pressing. I'm just showing you what it says. Let's look at verse 18 then. What's he doing in verse 18? So that we can see that. And get a feel of this. If you're saved by faith, it's the same pattern of verse 17. If you're saved by grace and faith and then go to law to live by the law, you make yourself a transgressor of the law. Okay, what is he saying here? Let me show you. Here's law. Here's faith in Jesus Christ. And here's law. Okay, watch me. I leave law. I leave it. And I go over here to faith in Christ. Okay, that's not enough. Now to live the life, I've got to go to law. What have I just revealed? I should never have left this. I should have stayed here. I am a transgressor of the law because I left law. I should never have done this. I'm going to give you a little analogy we're going to carry through since we are the responder from our study in Isaac and Rebecca. Woman is married to the first husband. She divorces him. He's dead. She goes to a second husband. And then goes back to the first for a little romance. What does she reveal? She should never have left him. If he's so right, she should have never have left him. She should have stayed there. If you're going to go back to him, you should have never have left him in the first place. Now see if it clicks. Let's look at verse 18. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, now what was once destroyed, the first husband, up here the law, I rebuild it. How do I rebuild it? Living a Christian life over here. I rebuild it. I bring it back. Verse 18. I prove myself, I demonstrate myself to be what? A transgressor. But people, not a transgressor of this marriage, a transgressor of this one. I should never have left him. This is the one I should have stayed with. If this was a right move, going to this second husband, then that's where I ought to live. Does that make sense? I tried to pick an analogy that was, I hope, was clear. Now let's put it into the spiritual. If I left law in order to be justified, and I went to Jesus Christ, then I ought to stay the same. That's where I ought to stay. That's the bedroom I ought to live in. I don't go back over here to work. Because if I do, what am I showing about myself? I'm showing I should have never left him in the first place. I should have never left law in the first place. I'm a transgressor of the law. That's what you do, people, when you're saved by grace and faith, and then you tell somebody, but to recover from sin, you've got to repent or confess or be sorry or do something for God. You make Christ a minister of sin, and you make yourself a transgressor. If to live a Christian life, to have righteousness in your life, which we do want, sinlessness, spiritual love, if I get that by the law as a Christian, then all you're doing is saying Christ is a minister of sin and I should never have left the law in the first place. I'm a transgressor. If faith in Christ saves, then faith is the way you're going to live. I hope it's clear because these verses are not that difficult if you see what Paul is doing. Now, let's see if we can knock them out now that you have a flow of them. And that to me is so important in a context, to just have a flow of verses. And I'm just hoping none of you are sitting there, I really don't understand this, but I don't want to raise my hand because you're not helping me if that's what you're doing. I'm not asking if you agree. Because you don't have to agree here. I just want to be sure that in the power of the Spirit here, I can make this as simple as I possibly can. And that was my objective, to make this as simple and clear and truth as I possibly can. Okay, let's look at verse 16. This is what they did. Let's take a look at what they did. This is a pattern of the gospel. Now, Paul now gives, in verse 16, one of the clearest presentations on how we are justified by faith. Why? Ask yourself, why is verse 16 here? Is Paul trying to get these people saved again? Is that what he's trying to do? Anybody out there? No. He's not trying to get them saved again. Once you believe in Christ as Savior, you're saved. Well, then why give one of the greatest declarations on how we're justified, probably in all scriptures, right here in this verse? It is so clear how to be justified. It is just beautiful here. Almost as clear as 3:16 is this passage right here. How we're justified. Ask yourself a question. Why? He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who've already saved. So his objective is not to get them saved. What is Paul doing? Okay. Paul is making it clear that they are to live as they are saved. That's why this verse is here. I'm going to start you with where you started and show you how you ought to live. As you are justified by the truth of the gospel, that's where I want you to stay. Don't desert the gospel. Okay. Now, we use verse 16, we being a lot of the church, we use verse 16 here for salvation one, a redemptive salvation. That isn't why Paul has it here. Let's stay with context. Very important, people. You save yourself a lot of misinterpretation of Scripture, you stay with context. A lot of false teaching is done by grabbing something and taking it out of context, like 1 John 1:9. Let's just rip this out of context. And a lot of passages in Scripture. Let's just rip this out of context and make it say what we want. Stay with context. He's talking to believers. He's talking to them about how to live the Christian life. He goes back to the gospel, how they were saved. Ah, what is Paul saying? That's the way I want you to live. That's the way God wants you to live. Just like you say. So, principle, bold print, capital letters, neon signs around it. We can no more sanctify ourselves than we can justify ourselves. If you understand there's nothing that I can do to justify myself other than just trust Him, then dear people, there's no way I can sanctify myself other than just trust Him. And that's what this is dealing with, sanctification, living the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me give that to you again. We can no more sanctify ourselves than we can justify ourselves. Not by repentance or confession or sorrow or obedience. And when I say obedience, I mean do for God, do something great for God. We can no more sanctify yourself by something you do than you could justify yourself. You tell somebody, how were you saved? I was saved by faith in Christ, and that's the only way I could be saved. That's the only way you can be justified, sanctified, I mean, in the Christian life, is by faith. Okay, let's get to work, see if we can do. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now remember what Paul is doing now. He's going to use this as a pattern on how to live. This is how I want you to live. I want you to recover from sin. I want you to live the Christian life by the pattern by which you were saved. And note the way that he does this. Note the way he does this in verse 16. He first of all states it in a principle in the negative. Then he states it in a personal way in the positive. And then he goes back to the principle in the negative. Not this way, but we did it this way, not this way. Okay? But you just follow through. Not this way, but we did it this way, not this way. Making it very clear, Peter, how were you saved? Principle, not this way, but we, Peter, did it this way, not this way. We have three times justification, faith, three different times. Works of the law, three different times. Not by works of the law, but faith. We, by faith, we justified by faith, not by works of the law, not by works of the law, but by faith, we are justified. So what is the issue here? He's just giving you the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is, God does the work, all I did was trust Him. Alright, let's see what we can do here. First of all, he says, nevertheless, Paul makes transition from anything that has to do with human merit, law, doing, works, race, human purity, to simple faith alone and only. He uses a maximum illustration of this principle, how we were saved. Negatively stated now. Let's see if you see it negatively. Just in principle. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Peter and Paul know that they were saved by faith in the one sent by God. Any member of the human race is not justified. Now the word justify here is used for imputed righteousness so that we are just before God. What makes us just before God so that we can have a relationship with God? The best way I don't want to get off on 20 points on the doctrine of justification. All I want you to kind of understand. Here's God. Here's man. We are unrighteous. Therefore unjust. How are we going to have righteous state so that we can be justified before God? Well, this becomes a great issue. If we can have a righteous state, we can be justified before God. How do I get that righteous state? Some people, still fighting that first battle, you have to do something. You have to keep the law. You have to do our list. But you and I understand, because we've already been saved by grace and faith, what I did here was faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's see what he says. Nevertheless, knowing that a man, any man, is not justified by the works of the law, anything that we have to do, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So any man not justified by the works of the law, human effort, doing, obedience, obeying. Nothing can earn this. So the principle in this phrase is, who is at issue in justification? Who is at issue? If your justification as an unbeliever is by law, then guess what? What's the issue in being justified? Being justified before God. What does that mean? Have imputed righteousness. Be perfectly righteous before God. Okay. Now, if you say it's by law, then what becomes the issue? The issue, and you've got to keep your eyes focused on it, is on the law and on me. Am I doing enough of the law? Am I doing enough? Am I doing it right? And that's why there's always fear, always doubt that you're saved, because you're wondering if I've done enough and am I doing it right. Then you meet somebody who has another list, so you add that to your list of what you got to do. Then tomorrow you meet somebody who has another list, so you're going to add that to your list. You're going to spend just working and working to be justified, keeping your eyes on the law, keeping your eyes on yourself. Verses. If justification is simply by faith in Jesus Christ, what becomes the issue? Since faith is non-meritorious, since faith is just saying, I trust you, our eyes are totally focused on the one sent by God, Jesus Christ. Which sounds more right to you? Your own understanding of God and man. Keeping your eyes on something that you're doing for God so God will save you? Or God doing all the work and you just keep your eyes focused on Him by trusting Him? Boom, I trust you. Saved, justified. Okay, that's what's going on here. Now, but through faith, and we have by means of faith is the correct way of translating this, by means of faith. Okay, this takes us into a very important study, and I'm sorry we didn't get further, but let me just tell you what we're going to do Tuesday night, and hopefully finish up the rest of this chapter. But this brings us to a very important question when it says, by means of faith. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me do this. Truth of the gospel. Okay. Truth of the gospel is this. I'm not saved by faith. I'm saved by the work of God. The question comes in, how can I tap in to the work of God? How can I have the work of God applied to me? How can I have what God does appropriated to me? Now, we come to my part in this deal. And my part is faith. That's my part. What saves me is the work of God. To be correct. I want your mind thinking correctly. Here, someone to say, no, you're not saved by faith, you're saved by the cross. And they're right. What we're talking about is, what's my part? Do I have to do something for God? Or can I just simply trust Him and be saved? That's what is at issue. Now, we have to spend a few moments. What is the faith? What is the faith that God is looking for? What's the faith that God is looking for? What do I mean by that? There are people who will tell you that they're doing faith. Jump up and down. No, you're wrong. We're not into works. We're into faith. But what is their faith? Their faith is really in what they do. Their faith is really, if I do my part, then God will save me. They'll say, I'm trusting God. That's not the faith God is looking for, people. And I want to end with this so that none of you leave this morning without seeing this. What is the faith that God is looking for? It's not just faith out there. We've got to understand, what is the faith God is looking for? And the faith that God is looking for is a specific act of faith in a member of the Godhead. An act of faith in Him. That's the faith God is looking for. He is not looking for faith in what I do so that God will now bless me justify me, save me, do something for me. This is not the faith God is looking for. He is not looking for a faith that says, if I will be baptized, do some ritual, then God will save me. Because you can protest and say, no, I'm saved by faith, but no, you're not. Because your faith is in what you do. No, I'm trusting God. But what are you trusting God to do? Save me if I do this. If you don't do that, whatever your list is, will God save you? No. Then you're not saved by faith. In the faith that God wants. The faith that God is looking for is just a simple act of trust in Him and the one that He has sent, Jesus Christ, for our justification. He saves. He is not looking for a faith that says, Father, I'm going to work real hard. I commit my life to You. I invite You into my heart. I make public confession. I do Lordship salvation. I walk an aisle. I do the sacraments of the church. And because I do these things, I trust You to save me. That is not the faith God is looking for. And I hope this is clear. Whether you agree with me or not isn't the point right now. I just hope you see the difference in these two concepts of faith. One is really a faith in what I do. The other is just a simple act of faith in Him that He will do it for me. That's the faith God is looking for. We'll continue here Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If anyone is here this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What must I do to be saved? Simply respond to His love. How do you respond to His love? Someone loves you. Well, how can I respond to that? What can I do? Just trust Him. An act of faith in the one that He has sent, and He will save you. What do I have to do not to spend eternity with Him? Reject His love. Tell Him, no, I'm going to earn it. No, it's not just trusting in Your Son and His work on the cross. I'm going to do something here for You. I'm going to show You I really do want it. I really do love You, and I'm going to work for You. I'm going to do something for You. No, there's nothing you can add to what my Son has done on the cross. Just trust Him. Those of you who have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone, now you understand how to live. Will you just trust Me? I am God. I am sufficient. If you trust Me, I will bring about a righteous life in your life. I will pour spiritual love through you. I will transform you into the image of my Son. If you'll just trust me, I am God. Give me the glory. Don't you work. I'll do the work. Heavenly Father, wow, how grateful we are to the God that You are. Because when we're honest with ourselves, we know that there's really nothing that we can do for You. And then we find out that's the way You set it up. You've done all the work. And we can receive all the blessings and all the benefit of Your work by just trusting You. Father, we praise You for the God You are. And we do understand that the battle is a battle of faith. Walking by faith, trusting You. It's so easy to be led astray. Peter, Barnabas, Paul. It's so easy to find ourselves in law and works and doing and not walking straight forward to the gospel. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to be alert and to realize the battle is a battle of faith. We realize that in this walk, You are glorified. You receive all glory, all majesty, and we receive the blessing. We praise you for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.